Thank you, Cheyenne. Appreciate that very much. That's another beautiful song. It has a lot of good words and good meaning to it. You know, you think about the word. I hope you listen to the words there. You know, talking about the commission. You know, that is what we are called to do, to preach the commission, but we preach it by living it. And that is what God commands us to do. And then, you know, of course, they finish with, you know, goodbye is not the end. You know, we have the hope of God knowing what the future is. And there's nothing more valuable than that. So we need to continue to live that. And again, it's encouraging to hear that, to read scriptures about that. But with that said, I want to begin with a question. What would you say, and I want you to think about this, what would you say is one of the most important things you and I can do as a true Christian? Think about that for a minute. What would you say, what would you think is one of the most important things that you and I can do as a true Christian, a true called out child of God? I'm sure we have many different thoughts going through our mind. I'm sure that we think, well, I can do this, or I do this, or I need to do this, or I can help do this. Did any of us consider the possibility that perhaps it is to simply lead your family into a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father and become a healthy member of God's church? God's church is scattered throughout the world. This is a very important question. What's our part in this? Now, I know and I understand and completely believe Philippians 2 and verse 12. And if you know what that says, it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I get that. This is true. Ultimately, you and I must work out our own salvation. We are responsible for the choices we make and what we do. But, and there's that transformation word, but do we, myself included, do we hide behind this scripture? Do we use this scripture to alleviate any guilt that we might feel for not helping our family members in and out of the church? Tom S. Rainer, maybe some of you heard him, read maybe some of his books, but he's an American writer, researcher, he's a speaker, and he was the former president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Research. He wrote many books, but the one I want to quote just a few things from today is he wrote this book, I Will Lead My Family to Be a Healthier Church Member. Now, if you're looking for a title, I called this message Healthy Family, Healthy Church. So his book title again was I Will Lead My Family to Be Healthy Church Members. So on page 62, in a section of his book titled I Am a Church Member, he writes this following quote. I thought this is very interesting. He says, as a church member, I am not merely to like my church or to serve my church well. I am to fall deeply in love with my church. Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. My commitment is to love the bride with unwavering and unconditional love. There's a lot to be said for that statement right there. It's very interesting when you think about what he said here, and obviously what he said here is biblical. Because when you open the Bible, you start in Genesis, and you read all the way through to Revelation, the very theme of family is woven in and out throughout the entire Bible. Sometimes there's good examples, and sometimes there's bad examples. Not that family's bad, but families do bad things. And we understand that. We know that. We have experienced that in our life. Think about that statement, though. It might prompt us to ask the question, is that really true? I mean, that's what church is about, right? The truth. We want to know the truth. The truth will set you free. These are biblical scriptures. The church as a whole, and I know I don't need to tell you this, but has been under attack for quite some time. As a matter of fact, it's been under attack at least since its inception in 31 AD. It's been a target, and Christians have been under attack even before that. About 13 years ago, there was an incident that occurred when the April 3rd, 2012 cover of Newsweek came out. I'm going to show you a picture of this. I should have put it on the screen. I didn't do that. And I'm going to hold it up, and I know you won't be able to see it aside from maybe a couple of you on the front row. But on the cover of Newsweek magazine, they announced, this is the picture. I'm sure you probably can't make that out. But it says in the bold print here, this is a picture of Jesus Christ in street clothes with a crown of thorns on his head. This is a picture they put out. And this saying right here says, forget church and just follow Jesus. That's what it says. They put this out, Newsweek. Forget church and just follow Jesus. Now, that might not sound so bad. I mean, after all, we're supposed to follow Christ, right? Think about it at first glance. Forget church, follow Jesus. Let that phrase sink in for just a minute. And I think, among other things, what you will see is it promotes a very strong lack of unity and certainly belittles the family. And we'll see this as we go along today. The cover here, this magazine, it features this image commonly known to in society. This is referred to, and I didn't know this until I looked this up, this is a picture of hipster Jesus. That's what society referred to this picture as, hipster Jesus. And they're trying to do that in a positive Christian way. That can't be further from the truth. Hipster Jesus. This represents a timeless pattern, if you will, that has been promoted for over 2,000 years. They alter Jesus to fit their own image rather than who he truly is. When we have to do that, we have to alter Jesus Christ or God the Father to fit our image of what we think, then we're going down the wrong road. Family will not stand. Family won't last. But when we go to the image of who God the Father is, who Jesus Christ really is, that strengthens the family. It promotes family growth. The core argument here against the church is captured by this statement. I like Jesus, but not the church. Again, that's all found in this promotion here. I like Jesus, but not the church. What's that even mean? Essentially, they are suggesting that Christianity could exist without the church. They agree with Jesus Christ's teachings, but they prefer not to be a part of a church group or a church community. Brother, nothing says standing alone more than wiping out the church. God said the gates of the grave will not prevail against the church. In other words, the church will always be there. Society is saying we don't need the church. We need Jesus, but we don't need the church. That's what they're saying here. They observe that some church members speak about biblical principles, and this is the catch, but they don't always practice them. Well, if you're not in a church, nobody sees you, right? That's the belief. They can hide behind, I believe Jesus, I follow Jesus, but I don't have to go to a church, so I don't have to be accountable for anybody or anything. Some can be selfish or hypocritical. So as a result, they choose to focus only on parts of Jesus' teaching that they like. And they agree with. And what they do is they disregard the rest. It's like taking God's word, 33,000 scriptures, God's word that we have printed, and saying, well, there's about 10,000 scriptures that I agree with, and that's the 10,000 I'm going to live by. The other 20 plus, I don't care about. That's what they're saying. And they're validating it. Do you think that maybe this is Satan's way of breaking down the family? Absolutely. Like I told you in the beginning, and you know this, from Genesis to Revelation, God's word is based on family. It's our family in the physical, as it goes to spiritual, and then beyond. You know, you think about the Feast of Tabernacles, last great day. What's next? A whole new world that we know very little about, but it encompasses family. It's increasingly difficult for families to help younger generations recognize the value of church. And I know that we have a lot of good programs here, like we talked about earlier. And then there's, I think this story time. I can't think of the name of it. I was going to say child sing-along. I'm sorry. Story time. I think that's great. It's a new program that we've started, and I think it's wonderful. We need to do these things to bring the young children along, because it doesn't just help the young children. It helps the old children as well. It's important for them to see a group of, I don't mean anything personal by this, but imperfect individuals who don't always get things right. Could that be us? Well, yeah, it could be. I mean, that's what church is, right? It's a group of people who willingly meet together to worship God, because willingly we know that we're not perfect. We don't always get things right. The key is, when we see where we err, we apologize, we repent, we fix it, and we move on. What this does, this shows that our young people, and it should show our young people for doing it right, that even though we are flawed people, flawed individuals, flawed adults, we can still learn to love God and love each other. And sometimes that's hard. If you take this approach, this mentality, you learn to love God on your terms, but you don't care about anybody else. That's that approach. That's what it is. That's what they're telling us to do. So let's look at a very familiar scripture here about church, about the importance of church, what God said about church. This is Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. Very important section of scripture. They're all important. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Now let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So pay attention to what he's saying here. To stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as it is a manner of some. Right here, they want to, the point blank said, we don't need to assemble together. We don't need the church. We need Christ, but we don't need the church. That's what they're saying here. It goes on to say here in verse 25, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ. Brethren, it's coming. It's on its way. When it's going to be here, I don't know. None of us know. But we can be guaranteed it's coming. And what we're supposed to do is follow this scripture, this section of scripture. Stir up love in one another. How do we do that? Well, if we don't come together, we don't meet together as family and have that family ties, build those stronger ties, it's awful hard to stir up love with one another. Yeah, we can send cards, we can send an email, a text, we can call each other. And that works to a degree. But it's when we meet together, we can actually shake hands or hug each other, a shoulder to cry on, a way to offer encouragement or a congratulations for whatever. Brother, that's how this works. That's why God said you need to be at church. And that's just one of the things. Stir up love and good works. Encourage each other to do the right thing. You know, somebody has a problem, they come to you and say, hey, listen, I'm in a quandary about this. It may or may not be the right thing. What should I do? You can't just do this with people on the street. You can, but you'll probably not get the right answer. Not forsaking the symbols themselves together, as is the manner of some. God emphasizes the importance of church attendance by saying, don't forsake the assembling. Don't disregard the importance of coming together in church. Then, when certain criticisms come up, and they will, that are justified, and they will be, they also see that there is something valuable about this group of people. Yes, this group of people that have problems. Let me tell you, every group of people have problems. I know we know this. You know, we might not go out and admit all of our problems or share all of our problems, but everybody has problems. Everybody's dealing with something. When we come together as a group, as a family, and we've said this many times, that a lot of times our church family is stronger than our blood family. And that is true. That didn't happen by chance. That's the way God created it. God's spirit is stronger than blood. Many of us have, you know, have family members. We have a lot of family in the church, even, you know, in this group right here. It's funny because we went to Columbia, Maryland for church. And I do have to say, not that we're in a competition, but you have a competition now. They were extremely friendly. And their potluck was unbelievable. Fried chicken, corn on the cob. It just went on and on. But again, it's not a competition. But we'll probably go back. But they were genuinely welcoming. That, there's a lot to be said for that. You know, you can walk into a church group and you can stand in the corner, and if nobody comes up to you, you remember that. Or you can walk into a church group and they won't allow you to stand in the corner because they won't leave you alone. You'll remember that too. That's how Maryland was. And I was very, very impressed. I sent a note to the pastor up there telling him how encouraging it was to see that kind of, welcoming to a group of strangers. But the thing is, we're not strangers. We're family. Remember we just talked about the Holy Spirit is stronger than blood? Yes. We saw that. We witnessed that. But we may have family members with us here in church today, and a lot of us do. And for some, when our family gets together, church is a huge part of what we do. And that's not the case for everybody. For others, this can be a very tough and a very touchy subject. It can be very difficult to come to church and think of our family members who aren't here. They're not here now. Maybe at one time they were. You know, we certainly still love them. But just like us, and this is some of the hard things that we have to think about and we have to get through our mind. Just like us, they made a decision, a conscious decision. The difference is theirs was not to come back to church. Ours was. And we have to continue to make that decision to come back to church, to be here, to be a part of God's family. It isn't easy when we think back on conversations that we've tried to have with family members. And they just don't accept what we're saying. They don't accept what we're trying to show them. And you know, there's all kinds of reasons for that. And that's another sermon in itself. But possibly we have family members who were once very active members in God's church, but something happened. Again, whether it's an issue that arose within the church, a lot of that happened in the past. You know, it was tough. And it still is not easy. But whether it was something happened in the church or a life event that led them away, whatever the case may be, they're not in church anymore. This is where Philippians 2, I think, comes in. Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. We talked about this just a few minutes ago in a, and a degree. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And then it goes on to say, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." It boils down to a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, of course. We must ultimately work out our own salvation. But with that said, we can and we should offer a shoulder to lean on for each other. That's what family does. We should offer a word of advice if asked. We don't want to overstep our duties and our bounds. But we should absolutely always offer a word of encouragement. You never know what you say to someone that will make the difference, good or bad. So we need to be careful. You know, if we know somebody's going through something, what we should do is go to God ourselves and say, "God, I want to talk to this person. I want to help this person. Can you guide me in what to say, what I can offer to help?" And he either will, or maybe nothing comes to mind, which means don't get involved just yet. Wait. God's working something out here. But the thing is, we have to ask God. I hope we all find something valuable as we look at this topic here, this subject today. Because a lot of us have been doing this for a long time. And we don't know when Christ is going to return, so we may be doing this for a lot longer. And that's fine. It may just be a reminder that even though things are not always the way we'd like them to be, there are things that we can draw out for ourselves and for others so we can all collectively be closer to God. Let's examine a few facts on this as we explore this church family dynamic. First, the church is like a family. We talked about that. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul brings this out. Ephesians chapter 1, 3, verse 4 and 5. Ephesians 1, verse 4. "For he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He did this by predestining us to adoption as his legal heirs through Jesus Christ according to the pleasure of his will." And again, you always have to look at the translations and what's going on and where they come from. I'm not sure adoption may be the best word to use in this translation. Maybe let me read it again and just say this. "For he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And he did this by predestining us," and maybe we could say, like, to become his own children and rightful heirs, because that is exactly what we are doing. When we became baptized, when we became, got laying on of hands, when we said yes, we committed, this is exactly what we're doing. If you like the word adoption better, then use it. That's fine. But it means to become his own children and rightful heirs through Christ Jesus according to the pleasure of his will. Again, the term adoption, sometimes it gets a little complicated and sometimes it gets a little messy. So that's just my take on it. Paul frequently depicts the church as a family in his letters, throughout the Bible, referring to either one as a family of God or even as the household of God. Household, again, when you become a family, you're creating your own household. Dave and I, we have the Call household over on Lowry Hollow. All of you have your households. But here, as we join together, we become the household of God. So when we see the church role as vital for our growth and benefit as followers of Jesus Christ, it becomes a lot more helpful to understand the dynamic of the family relationship. Paul even used an extended passage in Ephesians, but this, you'd have to read most of chapter 5, and I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go ahead and look over there. But he did this in chapter 5 and chapter 6 to illustrate the interaction, if you will, of the church and family unit here. Remember as we read this passage, that originally there was, or as we're going to get, I guess we're getting ready to read it, I should say, but there were no chapter divisions or verse divisions in the original letter. It's like when you and I sit down to write a letter, you know, we don't really make it in sections, we just write a letter. Well, that's what Paul did when he went through, or at least primarily here in chapter 5 and chapter 6, and you'll see the theme. The theme is the same. So at the end of Ephesians chapter 5 and the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6, they form a very coherent, if you will, section of thought and purpose to what we're talking about here. Let's look at starting in verse 21 of chapter 5. In verse 21 of chapter 5 here says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to submit, or ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Verse 30. For we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you be particular, so love in his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now it goes on into chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on this earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So just in that section of Scripture, it's a lot there, but you see the whole dynamic of the family. You know, from the husband and wife being single and then being married, having kids, what the kids should do, how the kids should honor the parents, how we should honor God. You see the whole thing there. There are some very important family practices and principles in this section of Scripture. And we read through it pretty fast. It would pay us all to go back and read it again and study it. Again, not just read it, but study it. But after all, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 23, or 32 that we just read, he said, this is a profound or great mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. Everything in this passage of Scripture hinges on two concepts. And hopefully you pick this up as we're reading down through this. Everything in that section of Scripture hinges on submission and love. Submission and love. Two of the hardest things for us as humans to do is submit to others and to have that kind of love for others. The word translated here as submit, it means to put under or place under. When we look at it, the idea of submission, we take note of where it all starts and where it all has to remain. It says submit to one another out of what? Reverence for Christ. When we add that to it, that makes it a little easier to do. We have to understand, though, when we are willing to be submissive to others, the ones we're being submissive to should accept it or receive it in a godly manner as well, not take it and hold it over our heads. So it goes both ways. And we do this because, maybe you say not because that other person deserves it. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. But that's not why we do it. It's not because that person is better than you or me, or more powerful than you and me. That's not why we do it either. It's not because that person has it all together, and you and I don't. Like I said before, every one of us, to a degree or another, has an issue with something or someone. We're told here to do this, to submit like this, because, first and foremost, we care about Jesus Christ. Because we care about God the Father. Submit. Put our desires under the desires of others. It's hard to do, but we're called to do this. Have we ever thought about the church in the sense of a healthy marriage? And maybe what that's supposed to look like? Marriage is a give and take relationship. I would guarantee you everybody here that's married will agree to that. It's a give and take relationship, which means that one spouse doesn't always get their way all the time. I'll leave that alone. I still got to go home and eat dinner and sleep tonight. But each person within the marriage, our goal should be to try to make sure that the other person is as happy as possible. Now, that doesn't mean go crazy and buy them everything under the sun. It means be reasonable. But it also means to honor God's word here. Do what God says. This is the beginning of a family relationship. What if we looked at the church from that perspective? What if we did that on a daily basis? What if the church became more about the needs of others than maybe the needs of ourselves? Something to consider, isn't it? And maybe we do that. But do we do it to the degree we should? The word translated love here is the same word that reoccurs multiple times throughout Scripture. And it's a description of what a healthy church membership, you and I, we're the church. The building's not the church. The people are the church. It's what that membership looks like. It boils down to, it's the word agape. The word agape, which is a selfless, sacrificial kind of love. And there's a lot more to that. But again, that's a sermon itself too. But if you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Notice what he says here, how he addresses us, because we're the one reading this, and it applies to us. Verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Then he starts listening. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, now that's a list, right? And that's hard to do, that list. We're supposed to, but he says, and then you got to take it up another notch. He said, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's a lot going on here. We're supposed to do this. We're supposed to have these characteristics, these qualities, because everything that's mentioned here is a characteristic or quality of God. So we're supposed to have these. And then, he goes to say, but above all, where does that agape love that God has for us, do we have it? Do we share it with each other? Do we share it as family members? He says we need to. And then he goes on to say, because this is the bond of perfection. I just said a few minutes ago, none of us are perfect. We're not. We have a ways to go. But this is the right direction. This is the bond. This is how we start solidifying that going on to perfection in a Christian life. This is how we start solidifying that. We have this love. So what are some important ways that we submit to one another and that we love one another unconditionally? What are some of these ways that we do this in our family, in our church family? Well, I do have just about, I don't know, 4 or 5 points, quick points, but I will throw them at you. Number one is treat one another respectfully. Now, these are very basic and very general. Treat one another with respect. You know, we should all know this. I mean, weren't we taught this as kids? I'm sure we were. Treat one another with respect. I think Philippians 2 and verse 3 is a good place to go and look at this. Philippians 2 and verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And if we actually follow through and do this, the respect will come out. A lot of times, you know, someone says, well, you don't respect me. And we might come and say, well, you didn't earn it. Is that even a legitimate argument? I wouldn't think so, not after reading what we're reading here. Treat one another respectfully. Doesn't say only if they earn it or only if they respected you. And then we read this, you know. When I look at this last part of this verse 3, but in lowliness of mind. You know what that means? That means being humble. You and I are to humble ourselves. When we deal with people, let each one esteem others better than themselves. How about point number 2? I told you these were kind of quick points. Watch out for one another. Watch out for one another. You know, doesn't these seem like basic concepts that a good person, I know no one's good but God, but a person who is trying to be a Christian, aren't these concepts that they should be living and doing? Watch out for one another. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Very simple statement here. It says, bear one another's burdens. And if you just stopped at that, you might say, well, there's a little wiggle room. But then he goes on to say, Paul finished this by saying, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, that just put all the pressure on us to do what we're supposed to be doing here. Bear one another's burdens. Is that something we do? Do we even know one another's burdens? Now, we might not know everybody's burdens in here, and maybe some people are private. A lot of people are private, and they don't want their burdens to be shared. And that's fine. That's another whole situation. It doesn't mean we can't pray for each other and talk to each other and ask God to take care of them in the way that He knows. Just because we don't, that's fine. But God knows, so we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. Now, you know, the other side of this coin is I can't bear your burden if you don't tell me what your burden is. Again, and I'm not telling you all to tell everybody what your burdens are. That comes with a relationship, and you grow in your relationship, and you figure out who you want to tell your burdens to. And that's fine. That's perfectly fine. But the Bible says when someone tells us their burden, then we're supposed to help them with it. We're supposed to bear that burden. So that's what we should be doing. Point number 3, and this is a short statement, but a very important one. Forgive one another. Forgive one another. How many times have we offended each other? And maybe somebody's offended us and they don't even know it. You know, sometimes it happens. Does that mean that we hold a grudge? No. If we have offended somebody, have we gone to them? We use the Matthew 18 principle. Have we talked to them about the problem, the offense? Have we tried to figure it out? Have we tried to settle it? Most importantly, have we forgave them? Ephesians 4, verse 32. This kind of puts the icing on the cake, so to speak. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, "And be kind to one another." There's the first part. Tender-hearted. There's a lot about patience in that tender-heartedness. Forgiving one another. And here it is. Even as God in Christ forgave you. That kind of says it all. We are to follow God. Follow Christ's example. They forgave us. Why in the world would we not forgive somebody else? Maybe we're saying, well, they committed the worst sin in the world against us. So, are we going to let that offense keep us out of the kingdom of God? Because if we want to be in the kingdom of God, we have to learn to forgive. And it's on them whether they get over their issue with us and they forgive. But if all of us practice the art of forgiving, then we'll all create a much stronger family, a family unit, and a family bond. And the last point here, actually I'm going to do four, it's meet together with one another. Now we already talked about this a little bit. Meet together with one another. You know, we've all heard this. It's a Proverbs. It's Proverbs 27, actually. And verse 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends." It means that people can, and from a biblical perspective, will improve each other through interaction and through challenges. It's much like two pieces of iron. It can be made sharper by rubbing against each other. A lot of times, we might say, well, it's not that I don't get along with that person. I just don't have a good relationship with that person. So I'm not really going to deal with that person. You know, we can say that every day, all day long, for the rest of our life. But let me ask you one question. Did Jesus Christ say that? No. No, he didn't. When he was being crucified, he still loved him. What did he say on the cross? "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Does that sound like somebody who didn't want to be around people, didn't want to be interacting with people, didn't want to have a relationship with people? No, not at all. This proverb here, it highlights the very importance of that relationship. It's a personal growth and personal development relationship that you and I have to have. Sometimes we hold on the idea that, well, if I can just make it through this physical life, if I can just keep in church and make it to Christ's return, either I'll be resurrected if I die, or I'll be changed, I'll be spirit being, and all this will be gone. I don't have to deal with it anymore. If we maintain that attitude, do we think we'll be there? I don't want to bet on it. I mean, God calls us to become like His Son, Jesus Christ, in this world. It goes back to you and I are being judged now. Is it hard? Yeah. Is it tough? Very. Can we do it? Absolutely. Because He didn't call us to fail. He didn't start something in us that He wouldn't finish. And He knows that He will not give us more than we can bear without giving us a way out. All of these things are true, which means He called all of us, shapes, sizes, colors, whatever we are. He called us to be part of His family because He knows, and this is a pretty big compliment from God, He knows that you and I can deal with it. He knows that you and I can handle it. He didn't call the 7.8 or whatever it is billion people in this world right now. But He called us, and however many that is, it's not very many. He called us right now because He knows that we got this only because He's got our back. But it's a learning process. We all have to learn, and we will as long as we don't quit. We have to make sure that we encourage each other. We have to make sure that we support each other in all ways that we can do that. So, thinking about those four points, how do we, you and I, how do we lead our church family into becoming a healthier church member? You know, as a family into an individual family member. Well, just a few summary points, if you want to call them that. How about praying together? You know, a lot of times prayers are very, very personal. And they are, and they should be. But they don't always have to be personal. They are because it's you, the one going to God. But I say that from the standpoint of, have we ever offered to pray with somebody? Have we ever offered to get a family member, join together to pray for the family member, either at home or at church? We're all family. If we know somebody's going through something, have we said, hey, listen, why don't we take a minute and pray? We're thinking, well, because that sounds like secular. That sounds like Protestant. No, it doesn't. It sounds like God. God says, come to me. Bring a friend. Bring a family member. Come to me. We're told to do this. And if we're going to talk about church, we need to do it in a positive way. You know, remember, every one of us are a part of this. If we talk about church in a negative way, we're talking about our family members. So we need to make sure we do it in a positive way. Be uplifting. Be uplifting with our prayers instead of talking down with any kind of criticism. Now, sometimes we do go to God and we have some things on our mind. And yeah, it could be criticism. I say it very cautiously. Be careful. God says come boldly before his throne. But he doesn't say come boldly before my throne and criticize the daylights out of me. He doesn't say that at all. Come boldly before the throne. That means go. Be forceful. Be respectful. Be humble. But tell him what's on your mind. If you have a problem, a criticism, tell him about it. Always finish with God, your will be done. And help me to see that will. It's really, you know, that simple. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18, if you will. Praying together, it creates a bond, a relationship that we won't always get without it, for sure. But it creates, again, that family underlying that we need to be able to get through this world. It's bad, and this world is completely against God and God's way of life right now. It won't always be that way, but right now it is. Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20. It says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father. Now think about this. My Father who's in heaven. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For two or three are gathered, or for where two or three are gathered, together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. A lot of times we think about this, you know, as if I'm alone somewhere, or if maybe me and somebody else is meeting together, will God honor that as a worship service? Well, when you look at this, he doesn't really put a disclaimer on it. You only have to be praying. He says two or three are gathered together. The key is in his name. And he'll be there. He'll be in the midst. You know, being a church member offers the opportunity and honor, if you will, to teach our family to love the church, to love this family, to love this group. This teaching often starts, again, with praying together as a family. I'm sure most of us sit around the dinner table, and we usually pray together. Maybe, hopefully, we'll say our nightly prayers together as a family. But that's how it is. We show God that we think very highly of him and this structure of a family that he has put together for us. The next point I threw out was worship together. We kind of talked a little bit about this. But as church members, we are responsible for encouraging and leading each other as family members to worship together here at church. If I'm married, I seek to include my spouse. All of us should. As a parent, I need to strive to include my children. Here's the thing. Our family must see our love for the church. And that's whether they're here or whether they don't go to church. They have to see our love for the church. You know, if I'm single with no immediate family, that doesn't let us off the hook. We still need to set an example for others to follow. People are watching. And we've said this a million times. People are watching wherever we are. Consider this. Your family, whether immediate or extended, could be the special assignment that God has given you. You ever thought about that? We're all called to preach the gospel. Doesn't mean we'll all be up here preaching the gospel. It means we all will be preaching the gospel in everyday life. What we do, how we live. Our assignment from God could be our family. They desperately need to know His immense love. And it's our privilege and honor to be God's loving representative, to show them this way of life. Maybe a different take on it. Maybe didn't think about that before. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 through 16. Starting at verse 7, but to the rest of you, or to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? The point is, we don't. We don't know, but we are to remain faithful, spiritually and physically here. Maybe we've been attempting to contact them and we feel frustrated, thinking that they're not attentive. Don't lose hope, brethren. Don't lose hope. It's still somewhere in their subconscious. Continue praying. Continue serving. Continue to nurture as much as we possibly can that seed that's been sown. Avoid being forceful. You know, that's another thing. We can come on too strong sometimes, but avoid being forceful. Simply remind them that our actions are driven by Jesus Christ and driven by the church. How about make being a part of a church a priority? You know, we are to set the example for our spouses and for our families, our children, our grandchildren. We need to set that example. If we're single, no spouse or children, then do we make being in church a priority as well? Well, we need to. There are people who are watching us, as we've said, and our example, brother, it's going to do something. It may lead them to make church a priority, or it may lead them to stay away from the church. We have to be careful of the example we set, but we are setting an example. And regardless, we will establish an important discipline if we follow God's way of life in our lives. And it will be crucial if the time ever comes when we influence a spouse or a child or an extended family member. Just a couple more things to think about as we start to wrap up. Preparing together to have realistic expectations. In other words, let me maybe say it a little more clear. What do we expect from the church? What do we expect from the church? We could actually even make it even more simplified. What do we expect from our family? The church is a family, and that means that there are church members who frustrate us. True? I'm not asking for a show of hands. But yeah, that's true. It means they frustrate us. Unless your family is significantly different than mine, I love my family, but there is likely a family member who frustrates us. Again, I'm just being real. These are the facts. The church is a family. There's ups and there's downs. And again, unless your family is a lot different than mine, someone in your family has been less than perfect in the last couple of days, couple of weeks, a month. Someone hasn't done something they said they're going to do. Or maybe they did something that they weren't supposed to do. Whatever the case may be, why should we expect anything different than our church family? Right? We're all human. And again, I'm not making excuses. These are facts. We're all human and we fall short. No family member is perfect. No church member is perfect. No church leader is perfect. We're all flawed. We're doing the best we can, and hopefully we'll be doing better. But we must practice wisdom. If you go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is the wisdom of Christ here in verses 3 through 5. Matthew 7, starting at verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We're all human. We're all imperfect. We all make mistakes. Be careful and be gentle and be loving. One final point. Join together in service. Now, I'm not talking about worshiping together at church, although we talk about that and we're supposed to do that. I say join together in service. And we do this, we involve our kids and our grandkids in works of work and service to others. That's what I'm talking about, in service to others, serving others. It teaches them very important lessons about selflessness. It teaches them important lessons about how you and I can help take care of the needs of others. Join me back in Ephesians, if you will, chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul here kind of breaking into a thought. He had a thought going here, but I want to pick it up in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. So until we all come to this. We're not there yet, but we're going that direction. We're heading that direction. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Christ loves the church. The church is his bride. That is who we are. That is what we are. That is our next step in this whole journey that we're on. So remember these important things. As a church member, I am not merely to like the church. I'm not to merely serve the church. Brethren, you and I, as a church member, as a family, we are to fall deeply in love with the church. Our commitment is to love the bride. The bride with an unwavering and unconditional love. That's who we are. That's what we're called to do. I want to give you another quote here from the book that Rainer writes. I don't know the page number on this one. But he said this: unconditional love is not always easy. If someone is perfect and meets our every perceived need, it's easy to think we love that person. But such love is one way. It's all about me and my needs. Unconditional love means that I will continue to fall more deeply in love regardless of the response. It means my love for the church will grow even as I may disagree with something or encounter disagreeable people. End quote. And again, I thought that was a pretty interesting quote, because he kind of summarizes how you and I should feel and should be with each other. The bottom line is this: as our love for the church deepens, brother, we must do absolutely everything that we can through the strength of God, the strength that he brings to our family, to get along and to make sure that we do nothing that will cause us to fall or cause anyone else to stumble and not be in the kingdom. We absolutely must pray for our church leaders as a family. We must pray for each other as family members, worship together, and serve side by side in whatever we do, however we do this. And brother, if and when our family gets discouraged or even discontent, and it will from time to time, we absolutely have to remind ourselves that unconditional love is not always easy. Sometimes we say, well, I don't even like that person. That's a human emotion. Would God say that? Never forget that unconditional love has been demonstrated perfectly for each and every one of us through God the Father and our elder brother. They both love us, sin and all. They love us so much that Christ died for us. One final scripture is Romans 5, verse 8. It says this right here. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what's one of the most important things that we can do as Christians? It's to lead our families into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, and nurture them as healthy, engaged members of his church. All different parts, but joint together. And then, despite the criticisms and the imperfections, because we all have them, we all get them, the church, and I want us to think about this, the church is the bride of Christ. Designed with flawed people. But that's all right, because we won't always be that way. We are flawed people, and we're to learn to love God. And as important, we are here to learn to love each other. As he says, you know, it's very easy to say we love God. How can we love God who we haven't seen when we see people here that we don't care for? We're flawed. By praying and worshiping and serving and cultivating this realistic expectation together, though, we model this very unwavering love for the church, for each other. It's a love perfected and demonstrated by Jesus Christ himself. So let's embrace this every day. Let's make sure that we lead our families in becoming devoted members, loving the church as Christ loved her, and by doing so, drawing both our loved ones and those watching us even closer to him.